Well, if you have been with us for most of December, you have been part of this series that we are calling Surprise the World. And it really comes from a book by the same name, Surprise the World, by author Michael Frost. And in that book, Michael tells the story about volunteering with the Salvation Army. This is the time of year where you see Salvation Army bell ringers all over the place, right? But at this point, he was volunteering with the Salvation Army to help raise funds for disaster relief. And they were the local Salvation Army that was in his community was so small that they didn't have enough volunteers. So they sort of called out, put this call out to all these folks from these churches, say, will you help us collect funds for this disaster relief? And so Michael volunteered, and he was given sort of a name tag and a bucket with that red shield on it, and that's the symbol of the Salvation Army, and asked to go door-to-door to help collect some donations. And at one house, Michael tells the story that he knocked on the door, and he was met with a really warm and really enthusiastic man who he gladly donated to the cause, and he explained that the Salvation Army was pivotal in his family growing up, and they really helped his family out at a time where it was really tough. And so he continued to tell how grateful he was for the Salvation Army and the assistance that they provided and how much he just loved this organization for all the work they did to help with the poor and suffering across the world. In fact, the man says, he's like, I've always been intrigued by you guys. I've always been a little curious about, I mean, you do so much for other people. Who are you exactly? Are you a church? Are you this a charity? I mean, you're Christians, right? So what exactly do you believe? Do you baptize babies? How do you feel about same-sex marriage? Are you like the Southern Baptists or the Pentecostals? And it's just question after question after question. And he just didn't stop. And it was really embarrassing Michael because he's not part of the Salvation Army. He's just a guy who goes to a church who said, hey, I'd love to help out. And he found himself on the front porch with this guy feeling embarrassed because he had no answer for all of these questions this guy continues to pepper with him. And so I open with that story because I think it explains a little bit of this thing that we are dealing with as we're exploring the challenge of what we've called living questionable lives, right? That we have noted in this series that part of what God asks us to do is live a life that invites questions, that attracts the questions of others. But what happens when people actually start asking us those questions? What happens when we're faced with that very moment, right? Most of us will probably feel like Michael did, standing on the front step of a stranger's porch without any clue as to what to say next. In fact, Michael is not the only one to experience that. One of the greatest pillars of our faith, both the Christian faith and the Hebrew faith, was Moses. And Moses was this primary figure, especially in the Old Testament of the Bible. And at the point where we meet Moses in the Bible, the Israelite community had been in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. And God decided to set out to redeem his people, to rescue them from this slavery. And he comes to Moses and he says, you're the guy that's going to help me do that. You're going to be the guy that I have on the ground that's going to lead this thing. You're going to speak for me and free my captive people in Israel. And then in Exodus 3, verse 13, this is how Moses responds to God. He says, well, okay, so suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what's his name? Then what am I going to tell them? What shall I tell them? What if they ask me who sent me? What you're asking me to do is so crazy that these people are going to have so many questions. How am I supposed to answer them? Right? This series of Surprise the World is really centered on that question to me. Centered on this Moses-like experience and this Michael Frost Salvation Army experience. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that the biblical understanding of evangelism involves two sides of a same coin. One side of that coin are people in our faith communities who are gifted as evangelists. They are gifted to boldly proclaim the gospel in places that they go. But on the other side of that is everyday believers, people just like you and the people next to you, who are called to live such surprising lives that it invites questions from their neighbors and people around them. And in this series, we've been giving ourselves to these really practical ways of life that help you live a questionable life. In week one of the things we did was ask you to bless people, right? In fact, all of these practical things spell out this acronym called BELLS, right? And week one, we talked about what does it mean to bless three people every week? And then week two, we talked about, well, what would it look like to eat with three people every week, to be Jesus around the table and invite people to your table. And then last week, we talked about how different it is when we stop and listen every single week to the voice of the Spirit, so that when we become disturbed, when our anxiety rises and we're tempted to react, that we stop and listen instead. And people experience us as open and inviting and listening. And all of these things, without fail, when lived intentionally and week to week, will cause people to give sideways glances to your lifestyle. It will cause people to say, there's something weird about you. In fact, Michael wrote another book, which I think is really great, that said, Keep Christianity Weird. And I think that's a great title for a book, right? They will be surprised, and eventually you'll find yourself in conversation. But it's one thing for us to talk about living questionable lives, but what happens when people actually ask a question? I think this is the most difficult part of this entire conversation. It's the part in our minds that says, okay, I get it. I can turn outward and I can bless people and I can eat with people. I can turn inward and reflect and try to listen to God's Spirit and allow it to drive me to live differently. But man, if anybody asks me anything, I am out of luck. I have no clue what to say. And you're going to end up feeling like Michael on a front porch or Moses in front of a burning bush. So today, I want to take that excuse away from us. I want to help us resolve that question a little bit to get us unstuck from that narrative in our head that says, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. And so today, we're going to talk about three mistakes that we often make when we think we have to sort of give this answer for our questionable lives. Three mistakes that when we try to answer for our questionable lives often get us stuck and in trouble, right? And then we're going to land with one habit, as we've been doing every single week, around the idea of learn, that will help us avoid those mistakes. And by the end of this message, I hope that you find that providing an answer for a questionable life is far simpler and easier than your brain is making it for you, even right now, right? So if you have a Bible and you want to connect where we're going along, we're going to be in three places today. We're going to be in Romans 1, we're going to be in Acts 13, and we're going to be in Acts 2, Romans and Acts. And I'll have it all on the board or on the screen, and you can follow along. But we're going to dive right into the first mistake that we make when trying to provide answers for questionable lives, which is this. Don't preach the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. When people ask us questions about our lives, and you find yourself in that moment going, oh, it's really happening. I was blessing people, I was eating with people, I was doing my, and now all of a sudden somebody's asking me something. What do I do? Well, don't preach the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. Maybe you've heard the story about a pastor in his church on a Sunday morning where he gathers the kids on the stage and he's doing a little children's message. And he's trying to get kids to name this little creature that lives in the trees and that eats nuts, and he's getting like no response. And he says it's gray and it's got a really long bushy tail, and kids aren't responding. He's like, well, it jumps from branch to branch. You know, it chatters a lot and it flips its tail around when it's excited, and kids aren't answering, right? And finally, one boy sort of raises his hand real tentatively and he says, well, this really sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus, right? As funny as it is, when it comes to responding to people's questions about the way we live our life, that little kid isn't wrong. That Jesus is really always the answer that we're aiming towards. We often try to make it way, way more complicated than we have to. Because the church has often told Christians that your job is to preach the gospel. And I don't even necessarily always know what that means, but it sounds super intimidating, right? When given the opportunity, that's the job of a Christian, is to preach the gospel. And as I have talked about in this series, that this is really intimidating for most of us. So let's talk a little bit about what does it mean to preach the gospel. And this is where we'll go to Romans, Romans 1. And we'll look at Paul. Paul wrote this letter to a bunch of Christians living in Rome. And this is how he starts in verse 1. He names himself, right? He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So right away at the beginning of this, he names gospel, right? And then he spends the next verses telling us exactly what that gospel is. So this is verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, Jesus, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and who the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, that's all the non-Jewish folks, all the non-Hebrews, all the people who were not part of their religious community, those are Gentiles, to call all of them to the obedience that comes from faith in his name. So according to Paul, when you look through this passage, he said the gospel is the story of Jesus Christ. It's about his credentials as the Messiah. It's about his physical descent from his lineage from King David. It's his validation from the Spirit of God and named as the Son of God. And it's his resurrection from the dead. It's all of these points that make up Jesus Christ's biography. It's the story of Jesus. In fact, every single time when Paul writes a letter and he talks about the gospel in one of his letters, he does so first by recounting the story of Jesus' life. Every single time. He says, I want to preach to you the gospel. And when he does that, he says, here's the story of Jesus Christ. In fact, later on in Acts, he has this really lengthy sort of sermon where he's literally preaching the gospel. And the focus is entirely on the events of Jesus' life. His birth, his miracles, his teaching, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his ascension. And even when he doesn't have a lot of space to tell the story, he kind of summarizes it like he just did in those few verses. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. He really even truncates it into like two lines. He says, let me just tell you, gospel is Jesus. Again and again and again. Paul's response for his questionable life is always to tell the story of Jesus. When he shares the gospel, he's simply telling the story of Jesus. According to Paul, the gospel isn't some four spiritual laws or some bridge to life illustration or some like theological understanding of how the universe works. It's Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's about Jesus' claim to a throne because he's descended from David. It's about his bringing the embodiment of God's kingdom on earth. It's about Jesus' invitation to be part of that kingdom, to enjoy the blessing that it creates. It's about Jesus' atonement for the sins of the world through his death on the cross and his status as the risen Lord in his coming kingdom. So one way that when we get asked questions about living questionable lives is to not preach the gospel. It's just to tell them about Jesus. And when I say don't preach the gospel, just tell them about Jesus, I mean, the gospel is just telling them about Jesus. And that means we need to become so familiar with the stories that are captured in the gospels in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, who recount all of these things that Paul is drawing from, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. We should be so familiar with those stories that they start to come out of us when people ask us why we host dinner parties, or why we provide help for the poor, or why we invite people into our lives, or why we bless people every week, or eat with people every week, or why we volunteer with certain organizations, or why we spend vacation doing disaster relief stuff. I mean, if it's true that the Gospels carry Jesus' story, then we should be marinated in those words so that they roll off of our tongues when someone has a question. When leading a life that invites questions, don't make the mistake of preaching the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about his story. That's our first mistake. Our second mistake that we often make when asked is that we need to not focus on the other person's sin, but focus instead on Jesus' kingdom. When giving an answer for what's weird about your life, don't focus on their sin, focus on Jesus' kingdom. You'll notice that if you read through Paul as he talks about sharing the gospel, none of the things he says ever really talks about dealing with somebody else's sin. Right? It's not about calling them sinners and trying to call them out on what's wrong in their life. If there's anything that unites all the passages, it's more him telling them that he was descended from David, and that was really important to him. Right? But he finds himself telling about Jesus and the kingdom that he's bringing. Paul is very clear to tell him, listen, there is something that is so much bigger that we're going to talk about. Rather than zeroing in on the person he's talking to and say, here's what's all that's wrong and broken in your life, he says, let me tell you about the bigger story you're a part of. It's about Jesus' kingdom and what he's come to bring. When people ask you why you live the way you live, your goal should be to let them know that it's because you're part of something bigger that causes you to change the way you live. And it's not a church, it's not a group, it's not a team, it's a kingdom led by Jesus Christ. I love the way David Bosch, the author, talks about this when he says, the mission of God's people is to alert others to the universal reign of God, is to alert others to the kingdom that Jesus established when he showed up. Because if we believe that Jesus reigns as king, and if we believe that his kingdom is one of reconciliation and wholeness and beauty and justice, then we should not only demonstrate that, we should be ready to talk about that. That's the kind of conversation we should be having with people. Learn the stories of Jesus and how he both announced and demonstrated this way of life. A kingdom is simply a way of living, right? It's a way of life. A way of life around wholeness and justice and beauty and right relationship. And when people ask you why you're committed to things like social justice, tell them about the king who leads you. Tell them about the way of life that he has brought. When they ask you why you feed the poor or protect the environment or give grace to people when they've wronged you or create beauty through art or invite people to sit at your table and share food, tell them about the kingdom that you're expressing that Jesus brought. When people ask you why you're able to forgive when they wouldn't, tell them about a king who doesn't rule with an iron fist, but has forgiveness as the foundation of his kingdom. Because sometimes, maybe it's just me, I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to want to fix people. Mostly because in my head, I think I know the way everything should go, right? But again, I'm sure that's just me. You guys are fine, right? But at least for me, like I have this tendency to want to fix people, to point out what's wrong with their lives. If you would just, you know, get this figured out, then life would be better for you. God has this to say to you, and if you would just do that differently, oh man, what a temptation it is to, in conversation, to say, well, here's what's different from you and me. I do this right and you do this wrong, right? Because when she's going back to him, even though he treats her so terribly, we just want to point out what's wrong, right? Or even when he's never really changed the way he promised or the way you wish he would, you really want to point out what's wrong. Or they keep making choices that hurt other people around them and they have no idea that's what they're doing. If I could just point out what's wrong, maybe that would get them fixed. Something inside of us feels like if we just tell them about a king who loves them and has forgiveness and reconciliation as the foundation of their kingdom, I think they'll probably miss this important part of seeing what's wrong in their life and they'll never clean up and they'll never get it. But here's what I want to point out. Convicting someone of their sin is never your job. Convicting someone of their brokenness and their sin is never your job. It is always the Holy Spirit's job. It is always God's job. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. The Holy Spirit talks to us about our life. It draws something out of us that's inside of us in a way that you could never do. When has that ever really worked for you anyway? If you share Jesus well, it will lead people to question their own lives. The Holy Spirit will work inside of their life and in their heart if you trust that that's the process that will happen. In fact, in Acts 13, this sermon that I referenced earlier from Paul, he concludes it this way. He says, "Therefore, my friends," after all of this stuff about Jesus and his life, "therefore, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Because of who Jesus is, I want you to know that whatever is broken, whatever is wrong, whatever you have done, there is forgiveness for that, and that's proclaimed to you. "Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." So Paul does talk about sin, right? But only after he spends all of this time talking about who Jesus is and what his kingdom is. And then when he talks about sin, he's just like, "I just want to let you know you don't have to live that way anymore. It's okay. You don't have to live that way anymore." Don't focus on their sin. Focus on pointing them to the kingdom that Jesus brings. And let God do the rest. So when people ask us questions about a life that we're living, hopefully intentionally, don't focus on preaching the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. And don't focus on their sin. Instead, tell them about the kingdom that Jesus brings. And finally, when people ask us questions, don't focus on the church either, but focus on our purpose. Right? Don't focus on the church, but focus on a purpose that God has given to his people. David Bosch again writes, "At its heart, the gospel is news about God's action and his reign, not his institution." We often fall into this trap because we think it's a good thing to invite people to our church, which I agree, I've already asked you to do that today, right? And I'm not telling you, don't tell people about your church if you've got a really great church. Go ahead, talk about it. It's great. I don't think that's such a bad thing. But the point is, don't point people to the institution or the church as the be-all and end-all of what it means to follow Jesus. Instead, point people to what God has done through Christ's church and what God is doing through Jesus' church. Look at how the church is described. The very first time the church is ever described in the Bible shows up in Acts 2, verse 42, and this is the description of the church. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So it seems weird to say, well, you know, don't preach the gospel, don't talk about sin, don't point people to the church. But I think because if we do, we miss the point. That if this is how the church is described in the Bible, and I hope it's a model for how we can describe our church experience today. Many of us talk about a place we go rather than a group of people who live a certain way. So instead of promoting a church program or even defending the actions of other churches or other Christians, try to focus on how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has changed the lives of the people around you. There is a group of people who live, I'm not the only one who lives a questionable life. I have a group of friends who do the same thing. I would love for you to meet them. Share about how Jesus has changed your life and the purpose that he has given to the people around you and how they live their lives. The group of people in Acts, eating together, selling all their stuff, meeting together, praising God, they live questionable lives and they're doing it together. That was the purpose that Jesus had for his church in providing salvation, to begin a new social order, a new way of living in the world. Which means our lives have a purpose. Our church, our faith communities have a purpose in the world we're in. And it's not the purpose of church going, but it's the purpose to join God in the redemption, in the repair, and the renewal of the world around us. Jesus set all of that in motion. So instead of talking about the church, we could talk about the people who we know who follow Jesus' example and orient their lives to the purpose that Jesus has given them, to be good news to the people around them. So here's the trick, right? If we actually practice the habits that we have been building throughout the series, if we are blessing people, if we are eating with people, if we are listening to God's voice, then someone's going to ask you a question. And especially if you're being intentional about it, if these are not just random acts of kindness, but if you are intentionally blessing and eating with and listening to God for who he's drawing to you, someone is going to ask you a question. My hope is that you don't feel the need to preach the gospel, but that you'll tell them about Jesus. My hope is that you won't feel the need to point out their sin, but you'll talk about Jesus' kingdom and his way of living. And my hope is that you won't focus on the church, but that you'll talk about the purpose that Jesus gave to his people to be good news. So if you're not picking it up already, you might notice that all of these answers drive us to the need to be really familiar with Jesus. And that's our fourth habit for today, right? We bless, we eat, we listen, and we learn. We learn Jesus Christ. That's a habit that we put inside of our lives as a way for us to live questionable lives. We learn Jesus. It's pretty simple. If we want to point people to Jesus, then we should know who he is. We should know about his life. We should know about his death, about his resurrection, about the way of life, the purpose he's given to his people. People who surprise the world are people who learn about Jesus. Michael Frost also tells a story about meeting a group of hardcore surfing enthusiasts and asking them about their favorite all-time surfer. And they named this Florida surfer named Kelly Slater, who's been crowned world surfing champion. I didn't even know that was a thing. But this guy has been crowned world surfing champion a record 11 times. He is both the youngest person to have ever been crowned that and the oldest person to have ever been crowned world surfing champion. When Michael asked them to tell me more about Kelly Slater, they went bananas. They kept telling him all kinds of facts about his life, where he grew up, what kind of boards he surfs on, which years he won the title, what movies and television shows he was a part of, on and on and on and on. So what if I were to ask you, tell me more about what you know about Jesus? What would you say? Michael sort of concluded this story by saying this: when we live questionable lives, people should see our strange behavior and ask us about our motivations. And then we should be able to speak about Jesus the way surfers would speak about Kelly Slater, with energy and enthusiasm, with reverence and awe, with delight and with wonder. Learn about Jesus, and you will surprise the world as you respond. We've been giving you a different practical step every single week in this series. And today I just want to add one to your list. And this habit, aside from blessing and eating and listening to God's voice, is to spend one period of time each week learning Jesus. And I would say maybe one more period of time than you currently do. Maybe for you, this is that period of time. I would encourage you to find another period of time where you learn about Jesus. Spend one period of your week learning about the stories of who Jesus is. The funny thing as I was writing this message is I learned that even Chance the Rapper knows this is important. I don't know if you know who Chance the Rapper is. He looks like this. He's a famous musician from Chicago. In 2016, his third album won him 3 Grammy Awards. And a few weeks ago, this 25-year-old went on Instagram to let his followers know that he was gonna be away for a little bit. This is what he wrote. He said, "I'm on a plane headed out of the country on my first sabbatical," he wrote. "I'm going away to learn the word of God, which I am admittedly very unfamiliar with. I've been brought up by my family to know Christ, but I have not taken it upon myself to really just take a couple of days and read my Bible. We all quote scripture and tell each other what we think God likes and doesn't like, but how much time do we spend as followers of Jesus to really just read and know his word. Chance added, I am definitely guilty of not devoting time to it. So he went on to say, he's like, so I'm going to be off social media. Don't bother me. I'll come back later. Hopefully I've got about 5 books of the Bible that have been read. It's hard for us to have an answer about our questionable lives if we're not familiar with the reason for our hope. Now, you don't necessarily have to take a sabbatical and post it all over Instagram. But if you want to surprise the world, if you want to find a practical way to see Jesus' kingdom come here on earth, then spend time learning about Jesus, just like Chance the Rapper. Also, just like shepherds in our Christmas story. In Luke 2, this is what we are told about these shepherds, that they are living out in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel, the good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Ordinary men at work. Ordinary men watching their shepherd, watching their sheep. They decided to take a sabbatical from their job to seek out and learn about this Jesus, to see for themselves. And when they learned about Jesus, they told other people. They pointed the way to who Jesus was, and they spread the word of what they had learned, and all the people who heard it were amazed. So my prayer for you today, ordinary men and ordinary women, is that you would learn about Jesus. And that as you learn about Jesus, you would live such surprising lives that all who experience you become amazed and become curious and ask you some questions, that you will have learned enough about Jesus that you will be able to tell them about who he is, about his kingdom that he is bringing, and the purpose he has for your life. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this reminder that as we live into how you call us, that it's partly our responsibility to learn more about what it is. God, I'm grateful for your grace. I am thankful for your forgiveness of our sins. God, I pray that you would instill in us an opportunity and a desire for us to learn more about your son, to learn about his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection and his kingdom and his purpose for us. God, may we point people to Jesus again and again and again. And we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.